All right. I wanted to start out with the sort of asking, what are your titles and what is some unseen things that have been done in your life? Because I don't know if you guys notice it, but there can be a little bit of a shift from when you have like this, the outside sort of mass self that you say about your titles, to when somebody then says something a little bit more unseen, or if they start to let them know a little bit about yourself. The second list of things is about the Greek word anuporkritos, the unmasked or sincere life is what they talk about. You know, the first one, the titles, is sort of what the world tracks about us, right? And the second one is just how God uses individuals in our lives to move. And again, today is Mother's Day, so I'm assuming that your mother or somebody significant has done something behind the scenes for you in your life. So try to keep those things in the back of your mind as we talk this morning about Mother's Day and about these sorts of things. And what I wanted to do is like this, when you think about Mother's Day, it's kind of hard, like what passage would you actually come to? What would you talk about? And so we want to talk about what some people call a letter from death row. It's Paul writing when he's in the prison in Romans. It's 2 Timothy. He knows his time is short, and he's writing to Timothy, the man who would lead the church in Ephesus. And one of the most influential leaders, one of the most influential leaders in history, Timothy was. So listen to how Paul starts out his letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." You know, Paul doesn't credit Timothy with a seminary degree or a lot of titles or different things like that, or his charisma or his public speaking. He looks at Timothy's ministry and points directly to something that was foundational to it, something that was laid by two women, Lois and Eunice. The Hebrew concept that is perfect for this passage is called Lador Vador. It means from generation to generation. But in the Greek text of this verse, Paul uses this term anuporkritos, for sincere, for a sincere faith. Hypocritus was somebody can pronounce that for me. I'm bad at pronouncing words. Hypokritos was the word for a Greek stage actor wearing a mask. The anuporkritos means unmasked. Paul's saying, Timothy, I see the faith in you that isn't a performance. It's real. And I know where it came from. Isn't that cool? He knows where it came from. It was sought in your grandmother and your mother when no one else was watching. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would be with us this morning, just helping us to engage with what it means to have a sincere faith, to think about what foundation was laid in our lives for this to happen. Pray that you just be with us, taking care of us. Pray that you speak to each individual heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I know mother means different things to different people. But I want you guys to think throughout this talk, what type of mother did you have? You know, when I think about my mom was I would describe her as an organized learner. I don't think of like grand speeches in her life. I think of like the notebooks and the list that she had lying around. My mom, I would say, was a good steward. Some would say an ultimate steward. She was a hard worker who lived and breathed by those lists. If it wasn't written down, it didn't exist in her world. Had to be on a list for it to be accomplished. And I have this vivid image in my brain of her growing up sitting in this comfy chair in our living room where everybody else would watch TV. And she'd be sitting there at the end of a long day and she'd be doing something usually, which wasn't watching TV or zoning out. It was doing something, reading something. And it was always like something that was interesting that you wouldn't expect. So I have this image of her sitting in this chair one day, reading a massive instruction manual for Word Perfect. I don't know if you guys know what Word Perfect is, but it's sort of a predecessor to Google Docs of the day. I think it was a competitor of Microsoft Word, which eventually lost out, which is a bummer. But it was like a really hard program. It wasn't intuitive. Back in the day, those things were hard. And it could be frustrating. So my mom was there teaching herself this program because she knew that we would need it as kids to write papers for school. We know how to need to know how to use it well. And she thought that this would be important for our future. So she was going through this just for us, which was kind of cool to think about. I don't think about reading instruction manuals as love, but for her, that was a way to love us. When I think of my mom, I always think of logistics too, the meticulous notes that she took about everything, the things that she kept. Some would call her a mild hoarder. We have lots of things of our documents or our papers with grades growing up and stuff like that. It was kind of cool. Again, she really was good at managing money. One time we were going through all these things, my siblings and I, and we found a notebook and we started going through it and we found out it was a notebook that itemized every purchase that we had made and the date for a trip to Disney World when I was 5 years old. Because you want to make sure that we were on budget, that we didn't go over budget. And of course, it's fun being kids, and if you're a Malone, the way that you would tease mom or anybody would be a way of showing her love. And so I don't know how many different times we teased her, but I can imagine us teasing her about this Word Perfect manual in this program. You know, maybe even saying, is this program going to drive us to practice? You know, like, why are you doing this? And I can just like envision her in my mind just sitting there being like, very funny, guys, very funny. And like going back to her work afterwards because that's how she dealt with all the things and shenanigans her kids got up to. She didn't need to defend herself, and she also never needed applause, which was awesome. No matter what she was doing, she went back to her work. She showed me that motherhood and real discipleship isn't just a feeling. It's about stewardship. It's about the quiet, often boring work of learning tools necessary to care for the people around you. It's about holding a steady, calm presence when the house is chaotic and the kids are being pests. She was building the architecture or structure or trellises behind our life. Some would say one line item at a time. In a comfy chair, while the rest of the world, like myself, was watching A-Team, if you guys remember that show, one of my favorites.
Nobody
here's going to. Well, see, some people do know.
Oh, you do?
Wow.
So,
that is, you guys can look it up later if you're intrigued. But there is another big mom figure in my life, and that's my wife, Natalie. If my mom showed me stewardship of motherhood, Natalie shows me the culture of it. Natalie is the architect of fun in our home. She was always thinking when the kids were growing up, what are we going to do stuff together? That's why we always had a zoo membership. So I've been to the zoo many times, Lester. Excited about going maybe sometime when you're there. We had a COSI membership. She was always looking up when Groupons were popular, Groupons to the fun things that we could do together to save money. She had an incredible focus on this, on the affection, making sure our kids felt seen and loved in the middle of all the things that they were doing. What I learned from watching her isn't that fun doesn't happen by accident. In our family, joy is a strategy. You get the slide. Take our family's trip to Disneyland in March, for example, this last March. For some people, a theme park is a chaotic exercise in frustration. This idea that you're always hurrying up to wait for something. But with Natalie, it is a sort of like a master class in intentionality and strategy. She's the one who knows that when we need to get there to do the line dropping to make sure we get to the ride that you can't get a special pass to, that'll have a long line in the future. She's the one who manages all the lightning lanes, which is like an app on your phone to get you in line virtually for a lot of different rides. And most importantly for me, she's the one who brings the snacks so that if any of us, including me, becomes hangry, she can stave that off and we can keep having fun together. She doesn't do all the planning just because she likes it. She does it because she wants to create an environment where the family can actually enjoy one another. She is removing some of the friction of life so that love in our family has room to grow. And we see that intentionally every single night at our dinner table. We have a strict no phone policy at our dinner table where nobody can have their phone out or have it on themselves. Well, they can have it on themselves, but they're not supposed to take it out. And it sounds like something small. Some may even say this archaic rule for this day and age, but it's a massive choice. By removing the screen, she's building a wall around our family time, protecting it. She's saying everything happening out in the digital world is less important than the people sitting around these chairs at this dinner table. When I watched Natalie, I realized that mothering is about much more than logistics. It's about building a culture of a home. It's a strategic joy of a planned vacation and a quiet discipline of a dinner table without distractions. She's creating a space where our children's faith and character can actually take root. She's building a world where we can know they are loved, not because she says it, but because she has built a life that proves it. And I want to pause here for a moment because some of you, Mother's Day might not, doesn't feel like a celebration. It might feel like a wait in a lot of ways. Maybe it's the grief of a mother who has passed away, and today there's just like a lot of silence. Feels very silent in your life. Maybe it's a strain of a broken relationship with your mom. Or maybe your mom just simply wasn't present when you were growing up. If that's you, I want you to know God sees you in these moments also. And he doesn't see you as a king looking down from a throne. He sees you with the heart of a parent. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is giving his final speech before he passes away or dies. Someone call it a legacy speech to the Israelites. He was about to leave them, and he wants them to understand the nature of God who has been their foundation from the beginning. He uses this incredible imagery when he's talking about Jacob in Deuteronomy 32, 11 and 12. It says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft, the Lord led him. You know, while we associate eagles with raw power and sometimes in the United States with national pride, Moses was pointing to a mother eagle and something that she does. In the wild, when it's time for eagles or eaglet to fly, what she does is she makes it uncomfortable to be in the nest. She stirs it up and so that they go out and they start to fall because obviously they've never been out of the nest before. They don't actually know how to fly. But she doesn't just abandon them in that way and say, I hope you make it. What she does is she dives beneath them and if it's necessary, catches them on her back and takes them back up, carrying them into the sky. There's a specific Hebrew word for this, which is rakhaf. This word appears only a few times in the entire Bible. It's the same word used in Genesis 1-2 when the Spirit of God is hovering over the dark, chaotic waters of creation. It describes a vibrant, fluttering motion like a mother bird trembling with focused intensity over her young, whether it's kicking her out of the nest or kicking them out of the nest, or going below them to pick them up. It suggests that God isn't just watching us from a distance. It's saying that He is Rakpa over you. He's hovering with a fierce, trembling protection over your life, especially in the seasons where you feel like you are falling. So today, if you're grieving or you feel like the nest of your life has been stirred up and everything is chaotic, remember that you are not falling into a void. You're falling toward a God who dives beneath you. He's nurturing you, and He's protecting you. He catches you on His wings or His back and carries you to a future that you might not be able to see. So no matter your situation, you're invited to rest under those powerful wings, the wings of God. So I want to ask you guys a question too, like on Mother's Day, why do we have to talk about mothers, right? A lot of people would say it's just like a Hallmark holiday. Well, if you look at the history through the lens of the kingdom, we realize that there's something much more profound happening here in 2 Timothy. William Ross Wallace famously wrote, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." But that's not just poetry. That's actually reality in a lot of ways. Think about Timothy. He was born on what he was born into. It was the height of the Roman Empire. Rome was obsessed with the visible, the outside. They built massive marble monuments to emperors who they claimed to be gods. They valued military conquest, physical strength, and public status. In the eyes of Rome, two humble Jewish women in the backwater town of Lystra were completely invisible. They didn't even know who they were. And these women had no vote. They had no seat at the table. They had no power. But while Rome was building monuments that would eventually crumble, Lois and Eunice were building up Timothy. We don't have a record of Lois or Eunice leading an army or writing a philosophy or much about them in general. What we have is 2 Timothy 3, where Paul tells Timothy that from infancy he had known the Holy Scriptures, that they were speaking to Timothy all the time. And this didn't happen by accident. This was the unseen architecture or trellising of a grandmother and a mother. Lois and Eunice didn't just teach Timothy about God. They lived out a sincere faith in front of him. They were the ones who sat with him in the mundane moments, the meals, the chores, the bedtime stories, and wove the promises of God into those situations. They're building a foundation that could withstand the storms of the coming persecution. You know, Tim Mackey, a scholar, often points out that God consistently chooses the small and the weak and the unseen to turn the world upside down. You know, think about what exists now, like today in modern Rome. Like ancient Rome is in ruins, right? The temples to emperors are tourist stops where people take selfies to say that they were there. But the faith that lived in Lois and Eunice, the faith that poured into Timothy, is still changing lives today. Every time a student on campus in Columbus finds hope in the gospel, the work of Lois and Eunice continues. And this should be encouraging for all of us and for all of you guys. Your investment in people around you, your classmates, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, is the most enduring work that you will ever do. So today, let's honor... Oops, I missed that one. Anyways, honor the Lois and Eunice in our lives. We live in a world that is addicted to the visible, to the things that get outward attention, immediate likes on social media. But today we're choosing to value things that build a legacy. We're choosing to celebrate the architecture or trellising that happens behind the scenes. As we choose, I want you to look for the foundation you are standing on. None of us got here alone. You know, someone prayed for you and you didn't have the words, whether it was mom or somebody else. Someone packed the snacks and managed the logistics of your life so that you could grow, so that you could get to school, so you could get to those practices. or whatever you are engaged in. Someone sat in a comfy chair late at night, hunched over a word-perfect manual just to keep the family moving forward. Someone had the discipline to put their phone away at dinner just so they could look you in the eye and build a culture where you felt seen. That wasn't just something they did. That was building something into your life. So as we leave this place today, I have three challenges for you. First is identify who is the woman, biological or spiritual, who built into your unmasked faith, your sincere faith. Who is the Lois or Eunice who laid a stone in your foundation when no one else was watching? If it isn't a woman, that's fine. Who was that person? Identify that person who has been there for you. Second thing is honor them. Don't just let it sit in your head. Tell them. Send a text. Make a call. Or if they've already gone to be with the Lord, offer a prayer of thanks for the legacy they left behind. And the final thing is I want you guys to emulate those folks. This is for those of you who feel like your work is unseen right now. If you feel like you're drowning in whatever it may be, laundry, spreadsheets, job searches, mundane tasks, caring for others, take heart. You aren't doing all those things for nothing. You're doing them behind the scenes with the hope that you're building up people around you. You're building something that will outlast Rome. You know, Rick Warren often says God is more interested in your character than your career. Today, let's celebrate the woman who prioritized the character of the next generation over the applause of the present one. They didn't just build a home, they built a kingdom. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for bringing us here to just talk about this, to be together. I pray that even as we discuss this in a couple minutes, that we'd have a really great discussion about the people who have been the spiritual, built into us spiritually in our lives, who've been behind the scenes helping us grow. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.